If you would turn in your Bibles now to Acts and chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 32. Acts 17, 22 through 32. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that you speak, you breathe out your word to us. We thank you that it is your word, that it is not my word or anyone else's word, but it is your word. I pray now that you would bless all of us in our hearing and cause your servant to preach your word faithfully, and you would give us all ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 17, verse 22. These are God's words. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Those are God's words. And Lord willing, finishing the sermon series on this topic that we began many months ago, I guess not. But after worship last time, a couple weeks ago, one of you described critical race theory. That's the series we're kind of talking about. Critical race theory you described as a religion of demons. And that is true. It is a false religion. It comes straight from the world's father, the devil. As we heard last Lord's Day so clearly, it is also another gospel of false religion. Or not last Lord's Day, but the time before. It's another gospel of false religion, as it focuses on works. Just like every false religion does, it focuses on what we do or what we must do, and not on Christ and not on God's grace. Just like all other false religions, religions of the devil, there is no hope and there is no salvation and there is no life, because it's all based on you. And we, as men and women and children, fail. And we're not good enough. And in critical race theory, espousing to be anti-racist, this false worldview is ironically itself racist. Having no good news, but only condemnation to offer all of you who don't fall into line with its lies. And beloved, it's so easy to fall into their lies and take on their views, at least in part, to sort of bridge the gap as much of evangelicalism has done. Because you want to see different people who have different skin color to be at peace with one another, to be one with another, especially in the church, to be at one with one another. And so it's easy to fall into at least a little bit of their lies and then get sucked in. Those who have fallen amongst our brothers in Christ, well-known ministers of the gospel, beloved, Al Mohler, in part, my own seminary professor, Ligon Duncan, in part, has fallen into these things. And these theological geniuses, and I would call them geniuses, they read a book and they know what they've read, and they put it back on the bookshelf, they never have to pick up the book again. That's a theological genius. They're very smart. But if they can fall into the trap, in part, then we are not above it, are we? Only for the grace of God have we not fallen, if we've not fallen, into that very pit of demons. This morning, as we conclude our series, remembering why it's so important to speak of corporate sin, as the Scriptures do, corporate repentance, the binding nature of covenants, the imputation of sin from fathers to the children. I was reminded of a quote that is appalling from a theologian some of you love and learn from. Certainly he's a brother in Christ, but a little confused, at least on this, what he said. And John MacArthur said, "No one will be sent to hell for the sin of Adam. You will be sent to hell for your own sin. No one has ever been sent to hell for the sin of Adam." Now, he may be overemphasizing something a little bit. But in it, he denies the very covenantal nature of our union with Adam and original sin. He denies, perhaps ignorantly, denies the imputation of the sins of fathers to the children. Those children who continue in the ways of their fathers. As we've looked at before. Beloved, outside of salvation in Jesus Christ, we will die in our punishment, be sent to hell because of our original sin, as in union with Adam, as well as our own sins, if we are so outside of Christ. It's so easy to turn from simple truths of Scripture. Even theologians, people who are respected pastors, can fall into it as well. But where must we be rooted? We started this series, I think we started in April. I'm sorry we've gone on so long. But I think when we started with sola scriptura, if we remember from that. Scripture alone is our authority. And so we must be rooted in the Scripture, in the Gospel. For the day is against us. The world is against us. Satan and his demons are against us. Our own flesh is against us. But we have God who is for us. And who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we will hear of him today, as we've even read. We heard last time of why, in part, critical race theory is wrong. Because it says in verse 26, "And hath made," that is, God "hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." We all have the same blood. There is one race. God's creation. Created all who are created in the image of God. We saw last time the definitions and what really is critical race theory. To make atonement in their false religion, they say reparations must be made. Now, we've heard of reparations from Scripture because they're in Scripture. As well, we've spoken of the similar thing called restitution. Reparations, to define it again, we saw in 2 Samuel 21, is the owing something to another who is a descendant of someone that our fathers or ancestors wronged. And then restitution is owing something to another because of the wrong you have done. And the goal is to make things right, to be just, right? Bring about justice, true justice, biblical justice. We looked at reparation examples in the context of corporate responsibility, looking at Germany for what they did in World War I. We go to World War II. They had to pay reparations to those nations that they, to like France, where the nations where they destroyed property and things like that. And so too, the scriptures of Israel we looked at under David's rule, putting to death Saul's descendants to repay the Gibeonites for Israel's sin. Reparations, dealing with descendants and generations removed. Remember that first covenant was made like 400 years before in Joshua chapter 9. Then in, and then later Saul broke that by sending Israel to destroy the Gibeonites when they had the Israel and Joshua had covenanted to leave the Gibeonites alone. And they broke that, and David comes about. There's a famine because they had broken the covenant. And David seeks the Lord's help, and he repays. He pays reparations. Israel pays the reparations to the Gibeonites by giving them Saul's descendants, who they put to death. So when Black Lives Matter and anti-racist or critical race theory start demanding reparations, we begin by rebelling against the thought that they have. And so what ought we to think about reparations, and what ought we to do? Again, we'll define it. Biblical reparations, reparations that the Lord requires, are fruit. Fruit appropriate for corporate repentance that is attempting to apply the restitution teaching of the law of God, to make things right. And then it's over. It's done with. And critical race theories, reparations, the false religion view of reparations, the unbiblical reparations, usually is glorified welfare and never ends. They want a free handout that never ends, whoever is espousing this. We see that in our society today at work, don't we? But it's not according to the word of the Lord. There are certainly national sins that the United States has committed. We've mentioned them in the past. They're not all dealing with race or due to the color of skin, sins of slavery and abortion, the welfare system, but also Sabbath breaking, sexual sins. And we could go on and on with the number of sins that our nation has committed. As we'll study in Sabbath school, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll see that covenant of 1871 names a lot of those sins in there about our nation, and even that the church has taken on. But all these sins our nation must corporately repent of. And for them, there must be, in them, if it's necessary, there must be restitution. There may be needed reparations, but we are so far from that, we have to ask the question, what does our nation do now? Because we're nowhere near getting to that point. Our nation must repent corporately, as we've spoken of previously, before the Lord and covenant with Christ. That's the goal, right? Our nation needs to repent and covenant with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's where we pray. That's how we pray. We want that to happen. And so that repentance will have restitution. We'll have reparations attached to it where necessary. But you ask, and some of you have asked, what should it be? My answer is, I don't know. Because I'm not the nation. I'm not the leaders of the nation. I cannot tell you. I'm not one to determine that in my place. I'm just one citizen of the nation. But the examples we see in Scripture are good examples and teach us what these reparations ought to, in some ways, look like. The examples of reparations in 2 Samuel 21, restitution and at the end of Exodus. And this is a simple principle that we look at in individual example of restitution. I rode my brother-in-law's dirt bike when I was younger. I did a wheelie. I broke the back fender. That was some years ago. But immediately, what did I do? I paid restitution. I paid him back. I paid for the for his broken part, that broken fender. That's restitution. And the bigger picture of corporate repentance, reparations, and restitution must be determined by the parties involved. And only those involved. It must be something that makes things right or back to the way things were as best as possible. It's something for the government, our nation's leaders, and offending the offended parties to decide. But after it is paid, showing forth that there is repentance, manifesting that repentance, it's done. Repentance is over. It's not ongoing forever. We don't just keep repenting of the same sins. We're done repenting, because if we're repenting of the sins, then we've already turned from them. Now we're living in righteousness. We're following after Christ. We're done with those sins. Critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, things like that, want to punish forever. They want to get a free handout forever. And so the reparations you hear about in the media, beloved, from these people are unbiblical, unlawful. We have to continue to go back to what? God's Word, the very foundation. What is our nation to do? They must repent. They must show forth fruit of their repentance and the innumerable sins that they have and we have committed. And all that in order to bring about our goal and Christ's goal, covenanting with Christ. Covenanting with Christ, the only hope of this nation. What must the church do? That's the nation. What must the church do? And this we can get a little more specific. A good amount of the church has bought into the false religion of critical race theory and anti-racism. I named a few theologians, pastors, who were sucked in a little bit to it. I think they've seen the reality of what it is now and turning from it a little bit. The question for us today is really, what must we do? Some of us are scared. You see what's happening in society, in our culture. You're kind of scared. You have some fear. You're anxious about it. It's nature. As we look and we see what's happening, its nature is to destroy the church. That's what we studied. That's the goal of cultural Marxism and critical theory that started in the early 20th century. It even started way before that in Genesis 3 with Satan himself. Its nature is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And so I can understand if you have fears, but there is hope in Jehovah. Satan attacks. A new religion of demons comes. And what are we to do? It's not just about, this sermon's not just about critical race theory or all these things that are happening today. A new religion comes. A false religion comes. What are we to do? We are to go back to Scripture. The Scripture is alone the final and ultimate authority for all of faith and all of life. But so too, beloved, Scripture's God's very Word. Scripture is sufficient. You need to know today that Scripture is not just God's Word, and it is God's Word, it is also sufficient. It is absolutely sufficient because it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the issues of critical race theory, anti-racism, etc., you go down the line of the false things that they're teaching, is an issue that deals with righteousness. It deals with justice, right? That's righteousness. The Bible's not speculation. It's not mere words of men. It has no dependence upon man today at all, contrary to false opinions of some even reformed, quote-unquote, reformed theologians who believe contrary to our confession and the very Scripture itself that the Word of God is not preserved by the providence of God through the ages. They believe their Bibles that we have today are corrupt, in need of man to continually fix it and perfect it. And that's heresy. Heresy. Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The Bible's not corrupt. It is perfect in every jot and tittle, and is the very Word of God. The Bible is also profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not some good works, all good works. Every thought, every minuscule thing that has you, that has anything to do with you doing something, believing something, thinking something, feeling something, it is all found in God's Word. You're taught in God's Word. It's profitable. Furnished unto all good works. God's Word is to be used when determining, therefore, what is just, what is righteous, what is good. To teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us in righteousness, to make us perfect and sanctify us, to live holy and pleasing lives to God and Christ in our seeking first His kingdom. The Word of God is sufficient. It is the only Word that is perfectly suitable for the man of God to be made perfect, equipped for every good work. The religion of demons, which is altogether false, is the Genesis 3:6 that has come in order to fulfill the desires to make one wise. If you take part in this false religion, you'll be more wise. That's Satan's temptation. But we know that's false. All our answers, all of our hope, all of our peace, all of our salvation, everything we need is found in the Lord who speaks to us by His all-sufficient Word. And the false religion, critical race theory, says don't look to God for forgiveness. They say Christ's blood is not sufficient. Rather, what must be done in pursuit is the unending work of fighting against this new and false religion and false definition of racism. Our God, our good God, is clear in His Word, which is all sufficient for faith and life, that there is a God, the God of the Scripture, Jehovah, who forgives sin. Jeremiah 31, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Psalm 103 says, a question before we read that, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Your sins are forgiven in Christ alone, beloved. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy." Isaiah 43, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If you, Christian, saved by the blood of Christ, enter into critical race theory, you will be condemned and condemned and condemned, and the weight of your sin will give you no cure. There's no hope for you. But the Lord, whose name is Jehovah, offers the cure in Jesus Christ. And He is a God who loves to forgive sin, loves to show mercy. Come unto Christ. You turn from all those false religions of the world. They're all the same as critical race theory. Do not fear the false religion. There's no hope in it. There's no hope in it. And so repentance of our sins, forgiveness, is found in Christ alone. That addresses all hopelessness. What can demons offer you? But everything without hope, without peace, without comfort. This false religion lives on division and hate and condemnation. But Jehovah, not our God. He does not live on division and hate and condemnation. He lives on mercy. He lives as the God who's all holy love. And he forgives. It's interesting. To address this topic, you might think it would be better, and it's a temptation for me to believe this too, it would be better for someone who has darker skin color to do so. In the RPCNA, there are a lot of people, when you talk about homosexuality, as we've talked about in this series, and same-sex attraction, oh, go read Rosaria Butterfield's book. As if she's a greater authority on the topic because she went through that experience of being a homosexual. And praise the Lord, she's no longer a homosexual. And she was saved in, and by Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with her or her books. I have not read any of them. But this thought process of going to one who has experienced it to have greater authority is part of critical theory. It's part of cultural Marxism. It's part of critical race theory. And you see it all the time. Well, you're not an authority on this subject. You have not experienced these things. And you find the same thing in critical race theory. You have to be quiet and listen to those who have experienced this racism. They are the authorities, those who have experienced racism. And pastors, what do pastors do? The ones who God calls to be the mouthpiece of Him, to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, they shut their mouths. They are scared of this false ideology and they think they cannot speak on this topic. Why? Because they've been taken into this false ideology that says you can't speak unless you've experienced the oppression of white privilege or some sexual sin or whatever it might be. Or how can you, who are not a woman, speak about a woman's body when we talk about abortion? You have no standing. Why can I do that? Because God says true things about women's bodies in His Word. That's why I can do it. That's why we all can all do it when we go out and talk about these things in our lives. Now, preachers, they say, need to stand on the stand aside. But God says preachers need to stand on the greatest authority of God's Word. Do we need to have a dark-skinned man come to speak to us about race and critical race theory and racism? We do not. Scripture is sufficient. Not someone who has a different skin color. It's not the outer appearance. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is our authority. The ultimate authority is the living and true God of the Bible. We need faithful pastors to preach the truth of Scripture no matter what. And then we need faithful members of churches evangelizing and calling sinners to repent based upon the ultimate and sufficient authority of God's holy Word, not weird methods and, well, this is my experience and therefore forget that. Give them God's Word. That's what saves, not your funny story and your experience. Do not look on the outer man, the color of one skin. Remember verse 26, we're all of one blood. Do not look about, care about what one looks like the feeble-looking Paul, the Apostle Paul, feeble-looking man. But a mighty man of God and a bold preacher. The outer appearance, weak to look at. But what we need is the Word of God. True justice. That's what critical race theory wants. Justice. True justice, in other words, perfect righteousness, we need Jesus Christ. Beloved, today in the church you look to society, the world, and you may feel a fear, a helplessness, great discouragements. I feel those things. It seems all that is happening is beyond our control, beyond your control, beyond your understanding. How could all these things happen? It seems like all these things have come up so suddenly. They haven't, but it seems they have. We've covered that already. How do we preserve the gospel? How are we going to continue? How will we not be overcome and destroyed? That's the goal of Satan. That's what he wants, to the church to be destroyed. That's what the world wants. How will we not be overcome and destroyed? In Jesus Christ, we are more than victorious. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He's not only our Redeemer and Savior by which we are saved from our sins, but He is the Mediator King. He reigns over all and protects His church and will preserve the gospel, and it will go forward through the blood of the saints who will be martyrs, absolutely. But the church will grow, and the gospel by the Spirit will be used to save all of God's elect. And the nations will turn to Jesus Christ. They will turn to Him and bow the knee, as the Scripture promises. Where do we start? Well, critical race theory denies 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And Christ calls you to you, the Christian. And He says to you, we are at war. We are at war. We are in the battle of a great war that is won in Christ alone. And He says, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. That is, that we're not going to sit back and remain silent to try to appease the world, the masses, society, or to try to not enter into the conflict. I'm speaking also to you who are introverts. We're not going to try to not enter into the conflict, but rather the Lord calls us to war for the defense of the true religion and for the church of Jesus Christ. Christ is going to fight, and we are His instruments He uses, at least right now, in using His sword, the Word of God proclaimed. The last word will not be spoken by those who hold to critical race theory or any other false religion in the generations to come. Demons and Satan will not have the last word. It does not belong to them. It belongs to Jehovah. We are instructed on what we are to hold up. 1 Timothy 3 says the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we hold up. And we have to keep holding up the truth of His Word and proclaim it no matter what comes. You go to the Word. Psalm 119, forever Lord, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's final. God's Word is settled. It's not going anywhere. It's forever. The promise of Isaiah 40, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. How true is your faith then? Is it sure? Beloved, believe and say with Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What are you called to? Nehemiah 4, you have enemies. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So we are at war. We heard previously from Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we've been called to put on the full armor of God. God's armor, not our armor. Put on the full armor of God, His Word, pretty much. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you believe the word of God? Do you trust what he says? Do you believe? We just read this war is spiritual, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The war is spiritual. The weapons are spiritual. You get afraid in your body. Well, the weapons are spiritual. It says there in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we fight with the truth of the gospel. And the sin problem is found in every human heart. The only solution found in Christ's sacrifice alone, in his body, his blood shed at the cross. The gospel is our weapon in this war. Even the truth of biblical justice. When you see in the pursuit of justice, people adding words to describe justice. Social justice. Racial justice, etc. We could go on with different descriptors of justice. Anytime you add or you hear other people adding words to justice, it makes it injustice. It's no longer justice. They're adding things, man things, to God's word and who God is. God is just. God is all you need. Justice is all you need. Deuteronomy 16. Thou shalt not wrest judgment or pervert justice. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we were designed not to fight as one person, but as one body, as a church. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, as Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one man, one new man, so making peace, so he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Want justice? We go to the Word of God. You want reconciliation and peace? You go to the Word of God. And you preach it. Proclaim it. That's the only thing that brings peace. It's the only thing that brings justice. The weapon is the Word, and it's not just spiritual, as we heard. It is powerful, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, enabling you to even stand against the wiles of the devil. If you, by the word of God, the armor of God, can stand against the wiles of the devil, then you can stand before anyone on this earth, even an entire nation, against just you. This congregation, a whole nation against this congregation, we can stand. Because we have the Word of God. We have the armor of God. And we have Christ who's on the throne. And what are we to do in this war in proclaiming the truth of the gospel we read? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's everything in the world. And bringing into captivity to every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are many who would say, in the church, something like, there can be no reconciliation without justice. There can be no reconciliation without justice. And they're talking about racial reconciliation. And therefore, they're talking about racial justice. But just look at the words. There can be no reconciliation without justice. And we respond with what? We just learned. Scripture is sufficient, beloved. And what do we learn in Scripture? Our response to that phraseology, there can be no reconciliation without justice, is to say, amen. And the justice is found in Jesus Christ. There, when He died at the cross, that's where reconciliation comes from. That's where peace comes from. First, between God and man, and thereby man and man reconciled and at peace with one another. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. All their justice is temporal. All their justice is insufficient. Christ's work on the cross is finished, and therefore it is sufficient. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even, what is it based on? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because of Christ and what He did at the cross. Forgiveness. Tender heartedness towards our neighbor. It is common amongst many Christians today in pursuing racial reconciliation or ignorantly getting sucked into a little bit of this critical race theory or anti-racism to come out like Pastor Matt Chandler. I don't know if you've heard of him before, mega church pastor. He used to be okay. And other white ministers. And just be plainly ashamed of themselves. They enter into critical race theory and all they are is ashamed of themselves. There's no way that they can feel sorry enough or repent enough over past sins. But you should know that's false. Because our guilt is removed in Christ. And so there's no more need to be ashamed of ourselves. Turn unto Jesus Christ. You feel ashamed of yourselves? Turn to Jesus Christ. Every time you sin, you kind of feel ashamed of yourself. You kind of feel guilty of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. It's the same message, and it's always the same message, for there is forgiveness in Christ alone. Pastors, and this applies in some ways to all of us. 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't need to be ashamed of Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. He's covered your sins. Your sins have been condemned alone in Him. They're taken care of, atoned for in Him. Beloved, we stand in Scripture, on Scripture alone, on Scripture's sufficiency for all of faith and life. Anytime a new religion, a new false teaching comes, and you can say there's a red flag, I don't understand exactly what's happening here, but it's wrong. It's sin. Why do you know this? You go back to the Scriptures and you'll find out why. Because it messes up the gospel. It tears it apart and destroys it. And says with lies, it's not true. But it's the only thing in all the world that's true. If there's one thing that can be true in this world, it is the Scriptures. We're at war, but there's nothing in all creation that can destroy the church. That's the promise of God. Nothing, not even Satan can do it. No one, nothing, not even Sheol can stop the gospel believing and proclaiming church from moving forward and winning the nations to Christ. He will save them by His all-sufficient word and by His Holy Spirit. Our passage where we started declares the God of Scripture. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain as also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. God's not like that. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Our God is not one of gold or silver or stone. Theirs is. And now God commandeth everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. Some will mock. That's verse 32. Some will mock you. You already know that, Christian, if you've been here long enough. But some will want to hear more. Some will be changed. Because the war is already won. They're at the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, exalted on the throne, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The war is already won. And we're just in living in history, bringing it about in Christ by His sacrifice and resurrection. And so you're called to believe on Him and follow after Him and trust Him and His Word. Remember in all things, Scripture, sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the final and ultimate authority. And as we learn here, Scripture is sufficient for all of faith and life. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. It is perfect. It is sufficient in every jot and tittle. That is every little, as we think of it in English, every dot of the I and every cross of the T. Even in those little things, perfect in every way. Without error, without contradiction, but perfect for all of faith and life. And yet often we turn from it and believe what we see with our eyes, like the disciple Thomas. We live by sight instead of by faith. And so, Father, grant us by Your Spirit faith, not only saving faith, but faith that produces good works. Faith that believes all of Your promises. Faith that trusts that what You say is true, and You will bring it about. You will protect us. You will bring about the saving and justifying of the elect of God, all of them, because You've already won the battle. You've already won the war. They're at the resurrection at the empty tomb. It is guaranteed. And so, Father, when false religions and false ideas come about, may we always go back to the Scriptures to hear You, the only wise God, perfect in righteousness and justice, in holiness and goodness and truth. We pray in Christ's name, Your Son. Amen.